Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. We are there, okay? And here the word of God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you once again that we are serving a holy God. Lord, indeed we know we are not worthy, but yet, Lord, we are thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us and forgive our sin and allow us and give us the privilege to come before you and to be able to call you our Father. Lord, we pray that this morning, as we look into this passage, pray the Lord that you once again open our eyes to see how holy you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, "Be holy, for I am holy," he was basically quoting from the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11 verse 44, where he says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourself and be and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." And then also Leviticus chapter 19 verse 2, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now it doesn't matter whether you are living in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, God says the same thing: be holy, for I am holy. So what is holiness? You know, and holiness, if you want to study in terms of theology, then you will be a divine virtue. Okay, this is God's character, this is God's attribute. And if you allow me, if I'm not wrong, maybe I don't know whether I need to check with your pastor to find out, I think the holiness of God will be the number one attribute of God. I think that is, because in heaven, we know God is love. God's love is perfect. We know God is merciful, and God's merciful is perfect. But in heaven, the angels sing holy, holy, holy. So I guess holiness is one of the, I would say, the primary attribute of God in certain way. Okay. So we know that the Bible, we know from the Bible that holiness, in fact, is a very being of God. And it is impossible in certain way to put in word or to try to picture the holiness of God. I really don't know. I have not come to that level where I am able to describe to you the holiness of God in word, or try to put a picture before you to show you the holiness of God. I can only know from the Bible in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3, where we read that the angel, we are going to turn there, don't worry, okay, that the angel who were being with the Lord since they were created. So since they were created, and I can almost be very sure to say that even this morning at this time, if you are able to go to heaven, you will see what Isaiah saw. You know, those angels have been with the Lord so many years, thousands of years, but yet they continuously proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then in the book of Revelation chapter 4 verse 8, the word of God, we read that the four beasts proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, day and night, without resting." That is God. You know, the angels, those angels have been with God for years, thousands of years. They sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." So the holiness of God definitely will be very difficult for us to comprehend, especially with our finite human mind. Because we have not seen anything like that. You may see a person, you say, oh, this person is kind of like very godly, you know, and yet still very far away from the holiness of God. And that's why I say it's almost impossible for me. And I would say it's impossible for me, not almost. It's impossible for me to really talk about the holiness of God. Because our mind will not be able to really understand or comprehend. But yet, to have some idea, even though a very weak idea, about the holiness of God, it will change our life. Because to be able to understand how holy God is, which I think we need to try in our lifetime, it's so vital for our Christian growth. You know, when we as a Christian is able to somehow comprehend or grasp the truth of the holiness of God, that to know that our God, the God that we worship, is holy, and just to understand a little bit of that, we can be sure that our attitude towards God change. The way we look at life change, and everything change. You know, you find that his perspective of life will change. Serving God become an honor to us. You know, you are able to serve the holy God. You know, and serving God becomes not just the privilege, and serving God become the only reasonable things we do in life. And it is the most worthy thing to do in life. So here you find that this is what happened to Isaiah. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. This is what happened to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, the word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, in the day that King Uzziah died, Isaiah say, okay, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I think Isaiah was discouraged in a certain way, maybe, you know, the King Uzziah died, you know, one of the good king, and then you find that then he was in the temple. Then the Bible says, then I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That was what Isaiah saw. He saw God. He didn't really see God, but he was there in the throne, in before the throne of God, and he saw the angel. You know, and they have six wings. Okay, with two, the Bible say, with two they cover their feet. And give you a question. The Bible says, with two they cover his feet. With two he did fly. Correct? Where's the other two wings? Cover the eyes. How do you fly when you cover your eyes? Cover your face. But that is exactly what is going on. You know, why do they cover their face? I don't think they can see the glory of God directly. And now you find that the Bible tells between he covered his face, between he covered his feet. Sometimes I read that, I say, oh, quite interesting, you know, you cover your face, you know, how do you fly? But they cover the face, cover the feet, you know, it's not even the angel feel that they are not worthy to be in the presence of God. And that's why you find that when people, some so-called Christian or the Christian group who claim that they have come before God and they have seen God and things like that, they have not come close to what the experience of Isaiah. And then they say, oh, God healed me, and then they fall flat on the ground and start rolling on the floor and do all kind of funny things. You know, they say God come upon them. I mean, if you see God, you know what you say? You will say like Isaiah, whoa, it's me. That's what Isaiah say. You know, Isaiah then say, woe is me, for I am undone. No, I'm not worthy, I'm sinful. You know, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. No. So that's why it's so important for us to read the Bible more and try to see how holy God is. Now from here, we see from this passage, okay, we saw the holiness of God. We know that Isaiah saw the holiness of God, and straight away he felt that he was so undone. He said, oh, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of all those people who are sinful and unclean. And how do we know or understand a little bit of the holiness of God? Is the way the actions show us by the angels. They cover their face, they cover their feet, you know, and they did fly with the other two wings in the presence of God. That's how the angels behave. They, after so many thousand years with the Lord, they don't make God their buddies. I find that sometimes there are some people who talk about God as though that God is their buddies. I say, you must be joking. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm going to go to heaven, I want to like hug God like a buddy. No, I don't think we are able to do that. God is holy. The moment you stand before God, no way you can open your eyes and see God. You will fall straight, prostrate down on the floor, and you will say, woe unto me. And not just the action of the angel, the praises of the angel stresses the holiness of God to us. God is holy. That's why the angels say, holy, holy, holy. Of course, we know it's maybe about the Trinity. Sometimes maybe we study theology. But then it's like that God is holy. You know, you have to repeat three times. Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. You see, as Christians, we need to somehow rediscover God's holiness. We live in a very sinful world. Like Isaiah say, I live among in the midst of unclean lips. Okay, people of unclean people. Okay, like him, he say, you know, we are living in a very wicked society. Do you know? And our society is so wicked, and we become very immune to what is wickedness. Found at that location. Our view of the holiness of God reduced. And it, now it's even harder for us to comprehend because we don't see anything, any holy thing on earth. We are surrounded by wickedness. Our own weaknesses, our own shortcoming. You know, it doesn't give us a very clear picture of the holiness of God. The society that we live in. You know, like people say, you know, why people, the morality of the society is getting lower and lower. Oh, sorry. The morality is getting lower and lower. You know, and people become very insensitive towards what they see. You know, it used to be like, I remember when we were young, when we see people play tennis, okay? The ladies, or even badminton, I look at old competition, those video. I go to the lady, I say, they wear long. it was really long when they play games. And that was the society then. At least they know we need to recover ourselves. Now they in the name of sport, they wear shorter and shorter, lesser and lesser, and people are immune to them. They don't see anything wrong. And that's the world we are in. And it's slowly, We become kind of like not so sensitive to all these things because we are exposed to it. We see every day, we see in the billboard all the immorality. And no matter in certain way, I always believe this, which is a sad truth, a fact that I find that is very, very sad. I always tell people we need to do right, live a holy life. But do you know the whole Christendom is actually running down the hill. Nobody is standing on the top now. It's just that some are running faster down the slope. Some Christians who want to be close to God, they are just trying to slow down, but they are still going down. And sometimes they try to hold back, but then they are still sliding down slowly. This is a fact. The world is not getting much holier. In fact, it's getting worse and worse. You look at, in the past, I remember when we were young, when I was young, only some of you here know how young I was young. what era I was referring to. I still remember, if you talk about the gay, you know, and those lesbian, they don't actually tell you that they are one. And they will hide themselves, they will try to pretend that they are not one. But today, they are very open. Sometimes you see in a restaurant, and then on the other side, you have two men, you know. It's supposed to be, in most cases, it's supposed to be, if it's a man and a woman, you feel alright. But when two men do something like that, you feel very odd, and then they are right next to you, the next table. They become more and more common. And one of the reasons it become more and more common, because we are living in the end time. The Bible tells us it's going to be like the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why in the world, more and more countries, you know, recognize this kind of relationship, these kind of marriages, give them the right like us, okay? And so you find that we need to really know the holiness of God. Because the world that we are living in, and even we ourselves, are very far from being holy. And until we truly understand, which I think it will be a hard time search, okay, and understand the holiness of God, we will not be able to really worship God in the way we should. And we will not be able to serve God the way we should. And we will not have the fear for God the way we should. You know, seeing the holiness of God helped Isaiah to first recognize his own sinfulness. That he was sinful before God. You know, Isaiah realized that he was common and unclean before God. And because he realized that he was sinful, he was condemned before God. And thank God that the angel was sent to cleanse him. And then after that, we have verse 8, a very famous verse in the Bible, and some of us memorize, but most of us memorize in the wrong way. You know, Isaiah 6, verse 9, most of us memorize this way. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then most of us will read the last half this way. "Then say I, here am I, send him." You know, and because you don't understand the holiness of God. If you are like Isaiah, you come before God, not really you realize that you are sinful. It becomes very natural. When you hear God say, "Who shall go for us?" your natural response should be, "Here am I, send me." That's why I say, we really need to know the holiness of God. But again, I just try to give you from the Word of God what I can understand. As I say, it's very difficult. The more I study about the holiness of God, there was one time I tell people, it's almost like a bright light that you try to see, but I think it doesn't really tell us anything about the holiness of God when you talk about bright light, that we're looking at, sailing at the sun and all. That is not really the holiness of God, it's brightness. It's true God is light, but it's more than that. You talk about pureness. How do you describe pureness? How do you describe a person that have totally no sin? Not even a sinful thought. Because we are not in that kind of position. Our mind, I mean, even though you try, you have sinful thought, wicked thought, or ideas come into your mind. And you have to tell yourself it's wrong. But do you know God's holiness go far beyond that? Not even a single sinful thought. So you need to, on your own, read the Bible, draw close to God, and comprehend the holiness of God. Just then only you'll be able to serve the Lord in the right way, worship the Lord in the right way, and fear Him. So now let's move on. How to be holy? I know we can't really understand, but we know that it's required. So let's see how we can be holy. Of course, one of the definition given to be holy is, to be holy means to set apart or separated for God and for His service. Okay? So we must live first in holiness. To live in holiness, the first thing is that we need to discipline our thought life. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 say. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 say, "And wherefore gird up the loin of your mind." And you know, to gird up the loin, the idea here is that, of course, nowadays we don't see that a lot. In the Roman soldier, they wear robes, so when they need to go for war, when they need to do some work, I think in the past the Indian always do that. Last time the Indian in Malaysia, they always wear the white sarong, remember? The white color one, they kind of, sometimes, even in the public, they open up and then flip it over and tuck it in and tighten it. But then when they need to go to the field, what they do is that sometimes they pull from the back and tuck it, and then it become like a pants. You remember those pictures? I don't know whether you are that old to see those things before or not. But I am from that era. I saw those things, okay, even in the market in the past. You see that. And so they just tuck it in. That is the idea of gird up your loin. You know, that means you are ready to work. You are ready for war. You are just the same idea is that in the Ephesians chapter 6, okay, where you gird up with the belt of truth, okay, so is the idea. So now you're ready. That means your mind should always be in that kind of situation where you don't leave your mind, don't let your mind wandering. You need to really discipline your thought life. And then the Bible says, be sober and hope to the end, okay? So the Bible commands us to gird up the loin of our mind, which means that we must be disciplined, okay? And we must discipline our thinking. Our thought life is the most private part of our life. Even at this moment, at this very, very moment, some of you maybe is not with me. Some of you may be floating in the beach somewhere or in the swimming pool. Some of you may be sleeping. I don't know. You may be selling me but sleeping. You are in what the computer called a sleeping mode. Or screen saving mode. The eyes open. Look like you're looking at me, listening, but you're on a screen saving mode, okay? It's just that I do not see the small window figure fly floating here and there. If I can enlarge your eyes a little bit, I may see the little window, you know, floating up and down. That is the most private part, am I right? You can have a... Nobody really knows what is in your mind. That's why the Bible tells us, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God," okay? But then the first half tells us that no man knows what is in your mind. But you know. So our thought is the most private, the most exclusive part of our life. Because if I do anything, someone may bow to see it. But my mind, I can think of anything, but nobody can see it. So sometimes you look at people, they sit there, doing nothing, but then they start to have some kind of smiling face. You know? Then you say, what is he thinking? You know, he's sitting there, you know, and just staring at something. Then start to smile. You know? You say, what is he thinking? You know, and what is in his mind? You know, you say, you know, and then sometimes you look at people's facial expression. You know, you don't really know, but then you know that they are thinking of something. Maybe they remember something that is good, something that is they enjoy, you know, whatever. And so here you find that most people like to live in that world. Most people. And that's why now the virtual world becomes so famous, so popular. It's because virtual world kind of like give you more excitement than what is in your mind, because now become more real and it's very private in the virtual world. In the virtual world, some of us here are like superhero. In real life, you can't even kill a deer or kill a rabbit, okay? You will run when you see a rat or cockroach. But in the virtual world, you might fight against a whole troop of army in the virtual world. And in this same thing, in our mind, we can become a superhero inside. And the best part about this superhero inside, if you don't like, you can go back, edit, and rerun. And you can change it. You can think and edit and rerun, edit and rerun. That's your mind. That's our mind. And we can also, if you are not careful, allow this mind to think of all the sinful things. You know, sometimes, this is not checked, we sin up here most of the time. Do you know? Yes, we sin with our hand, we sin with what we say, but many times we sin against the Lord right inside here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. The word of God say, you know, that whosoever angry with his brother without a cause has committed a murder. Do you know we can be very angry with someone and still smiling to them? Inside here, you can be angry. And some people are good at that. Some people are very straightforward. They are angry, they are angry, then you know. But some people, they are angry with you, but you cannot tell. Yes, right here. Then, in Matthew 27 to 28, the Bible tells us, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committed adultery. I mean, to God, it's not the action that say that you commit adultery. The world, the police say, if you think, if you committed adultery here, the world say, okay, you are not at fault yet. No criminal. You have not done any crime yet. You have to have the actual act to consider as a crime. But to God, here, he already committed a crime. And so many people, I can't remember, I was reading in a statistic, someone say something close to 70% of people, or more than that, I can't remember now, are exposed to pornography. And the scary part is not just men, it's women as well. And then there's another percentage, also very high, that actually, some are exposed, not that they want to, but they are exposed to it because it's too many. Some actually go into that. And the percentage is also very high. And the Word of God tells us, you commit adultery by just thinking. By just looking and thinking. No actual act yet. So the Bible tells you, if you want to be holy, discipline your mind. Discipline your thought life. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Only you know, but do you know? God knows. God knows what is in our heart. Even though we can look holy outwardly, it's true we can all look holy outwardly, but God sees our heart. And if we just look holy hourly, and if we don't discipline our mind and live a holy thought life, we will deceive ourselves like the Pharisees. We become hypocrites who think that we are holy and that we are close to God, but in actual fact, we sin against God. Right here. James chapter 1 verse 13 say, James chapter 1 verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. James chapter 1 verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James chapter 1 verse 13 verse 14 verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Where did lust conceive? The Bible tells us it's right here. Your lust start from here. So you sin against God right from here. And one of the ways to be holy is to discipline your thought life, the most private part of your life. I know when we talk about holiness, sometimes I put it this way. I say, when you are alone in a dark room, what are you doing? And you think that nobody see you. You know, now we can sit in one corner with our iPhone. What do you do? Not iPhone, sorry, smartphone. iPhone is just one particular brand. I'm not getting any pay from that. So smartphone is a generic term. iPhone is a brand. So you find that when you have a smartphone in your hand, what do you do? When nobody know what you're doing. Now our thought life can go into another part of our life. That, do you know, most of the people, their smartphone is as private. Even though we know that there's no more privacy in the internet, but everybody still think that this is their private property. They don't allow anyone to just switch it on. How many people dare to pass their post? There's a phone call coming. Dare to pass their handphone to someone and let the other person browse through without any reservation. We need to discipline our thought life. And now I think one of the areas that really affect our thought life is the smartphone. The Bible says we should be sober, which means self-control or temperate and serious in thought. Of course, that doesn't mean that we cannot joke, but we must be careful how we joke also. Okay? How we joke. And then in verse 13, basically the whole idea here, when you talk about be sober, have discipline, that means that you must make sure that you fill your mind with the right thing. And Paul, as he was inspired by God in this Philippians, he told us in Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. You know, Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. This verse is very difficult to memorize, but we should memorize this verse. You know, in Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on this thing. Think on this thing. That means anything that you think on, if it's out of this range, you are not supposed to think on it. If what you think about, what you entertain in your mind is not pure, should be out. If what you are entertaining in your mind is not lovely, it should be out. If what you think in your mind is not of a good report, that should be deleted. And if what you think in your mind is of no praise, if there be any praise, the Bible says, then you should strike out. In fact, if there is not honest, don't think on those things that is not honest. Don't think on things that is not just, and things that is not true. Don't entertain those thoughts. So here you find that the Bible tells you, if you want to be holy, first thing, gird up the loins of your mind. Then the second thing, in verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Hear the word of God say here, and as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. So God, don't fashion yourself in your former lust when you are in your ignorance. You don't know. Now that you are saved, you should be different. So here the Bible warns us against fashioning our life according to former lust. You can read Ephesians chapter 2 if you have time. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 talk about God had quickened us. Before that we were dead in sin and trespasses. And then God lists out a list of sin, okay, in a certain way, in Ephesians chapter 2. And so here you find that those are our past conversation, okay, where the word of God says, among whom also we, or that's not exactly the list, but it says that among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby were by nature the children of wrath, okay, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So here the Bible tells us we don't want to fashion our life according to our former lives. It should be different. The word fashioning yourself, okay, is a very interesting word. If you do a search, okay, and you study the Greek, I don't know how to read the Greek word, and you do a search in Greek, this verse, the Greek word for this rendering, okay, fashioning yourself, only appeared two times in the Bible. One time is here, fashioning yourself. Another time is found in Romans chapter 12. You know, in Romans chapter 12, here you find that if you turn to Romans chapter 12, and I'll show you that verse, okay, then I'll explain what it means to fashion ourselves according to former lust. But here in Romans 12, okay, Romans 12, again a very familiar passage in the Bible. Actually it's in verse 2, okay. So the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that is, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here you find that the word fashioning yourself, here in Romans appear another time, is the word conform. Be not conformed to this world. Do you know, many young people like to be different. They say, oh, we want to be different. But they are conforming to the world. Do you know the idea of conform? My mother, when in the past, okay, now maybe not so regular, I went during the mooncake festival, because mooncake can be quite costly, okay, and so, but my mother wants to make our own mooncake. So when you want to make a mooncake, you need to have a mold. So you have the dough, you put all the ingredients, whatever inside, or the lotus paste, whatever, then you squeeze the thing into the mold, like a ball shape first, then you squeeze it into the mold, then you knock it out. So when you knock it out before you bake it, it will be the mooncake. And then you can make 10 mooncake. What's so special about all this mooncake? They all look the same. And know the many young people, they say, we want to be different. But when they walk out, I say, they're all the same. If the trend is all black shirt, all wear black. If the hairstyle is this way, all walk out this way, you know. I think, come out from the same mold. What? This is only the outward thing, okay? Where you have the same hairstyle, the same kind of fashion, you know. You allow the world to mold you into fashioning yourself according to the world. Papa, how about other areas of our life? Many Christians live like the rest of the world, you know, and they will be busy, though, not just send their children to school, but then they have, you have extra classes, he have extra classes. Everybody don't have a purpose. Just do like the world. Everybody is doing it. Then why do you do that? You know, why must you send your son for taekwondo in the morning and then for swimming in the afternoon and then for badminton in the evening, you know, and then tomorrow piano, you know, and all these things. Oh, and then tuition after tuition and after tuition. No, the neighbor is doing it. Oh. So everybody is doing it. What does it mean? That is to conform to this world. You allow the world to shape the way you live. We as a Christian, we're supposed to live according to the will of God, not according to the world. And that's why the word of God tells us we need to be transformed. The word transform means like the butterfly. The transformation has to come from within. You know, that's what Romans chapter 12 here says, that, and be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into the mold, squeeze you into the thinking of the world. And then you come out the same like the world. It's just like a mold, come out from the same mold, come out from the same factory. And the Bible tells us we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, it's your mind. And how do you renew your mind? That's where the Word of God comes in. We can only renew our mind by studying the Word of God. Because it's only that, you see, then you have the Word and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you may prove, okay? The word renew, okay, is a very interesting word. It is like doing renovation. It is like you come into this room, you say, okay, now I need to do some renewing, okay? Or renovation. So when you're in the renovation, what do? You take out this thing, and then after that you reconsider, should I put it back or I need to replace it with something different? You know, I believe in our mind, there may be a lot of compartment. In your mind, maybe there are a lot of pictures hang on the wall in your mind, rooms in your mind. I don't know how many rooms are there in your mind. There may be many, many rooms. And there may be many, many pictures. There may be many, many things that you store in your mind. And you need to read the Word of God and compare with the Word of God. Then you have to slowly remove some of those pictures, remove some of those thoughts, and replace it with the Word of God. That's what you do. That's where the transformation can come in. So when you start to renew all those things slowly, because some of us get saved much older, so we already have a lot of things inside our mind. And make sure that there is no secret room in your mind, okay? I hope that there is no room in your mind where God, not even God, can be allowed to go in. You should let yourself, let God search your heart, search your mind. And then you slowly remove those things. Replace it with what is true. Replace it with the Word of God. Then you will have the transformation. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and your life changes from inside out. Not from outside. The world wants to change us from outside, but God wants to change us from inside out. We can conform to the godly lifestyle. Like, coming to church, okay? Okay. Come to church on Sunday. Make sure you hold your Bible. Walk straight. Maybe we can do that, okay? Put on a tie, okay? Shine your shoe, you know? That's not what God wants. Holiness has to be from within. So the Bible says, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust. Not just about the sinful thing, but there are a lot of things. The thinking, the idea, the philosophy of the world. Those things all have to be removed. Yes, in the past we were ignorant of those things. Now we have the Word of God. We have to take away all those things from our life. You know, I remember this Pharaoh. When Moses wanted to lead the people out from Pharaoh, lead the people out from Egypt, and do you remember the suggestion of Pharaoh? You know, I think one suggestion was something like, only the men go, the lady and children stay. Then another suggestion say, the adult goes, the children stay. And then another said, okay, all go, but all your possessions stay. You know,
This is the thinking of the world. Don't let the world allow you to think that way. When we serve the Lord, we all have to go all the way out to serve the Lord. Don't just half-hearted, you know, and don't let the thinking of the world or the philosophy of the world. There are a lot of philosophy in the world. That's why you see that some family, they go to church, but when exam time, children stay at home. Whose idea is that? you tell me, okay? I don't know whose idea is that, okay? But many times, we allow children don't have to be so involved. Or only the father get more involved. Mother don't get so involved. Or you leave your property, you know, or whatever. It should be the whole family. Everything. So we have to be careful. Don't let the world conform you. And I can tell you the conformation, the mold of this world is very, very big, and the pressure is very, very strong. They try to squeeze you in, and our responsibility is to resist that and to read the word of God, so that we will not be squeezed into the mold. But if you are not careful, you will be squeezed right into the mold, and you come out the same like the world, and you don't even know it, and you think that you are all right. Don't let yourself, be fashioning yourself according to the former lust or this world. Then in verse 15, okay, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15 say, "But as he had called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation." We need to be holy in all area of our behavior. Conversation here means conduct. In all our behavior, in all area, we supposed to be able to show a holy life, a sanctified life, a separated life. It should be different from the rest of the people, the world. Okay, at least from the world. It's not. Then next, okay, let's move on. We must live. Not just in holiness, but we must live in fear. Not only that we should live in holiness, but we should also live in fear. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17 say, But if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the sign of your sojourning here in fear. And now here you find that, Peter was writing to those, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, then you know that he was writing to those who are being persecuted, scattered. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the stranger scattered throughout, then you go on to all the cities, okay? So they were all scattered, they were being persecuted, and they were just stranger in those places. Living in fear, okay, help us to live in holiness. And if a person fear God, and you fear Him enough, you will stand against temptation, and you will endure the trial of this life. It's easy, okay, for the people in Peter's day. I say, we are in a strange land. You know, when you are not in the church, or when you are not in your own neighborhood, when you are in a strange land, it's very easy to sin against the Lord. There are preachers, even preachers, when they are not in with their wife, they are supposed to do the work of God when they are alone somewhere in other country. If they are not careful, they can fall into sin. So here you find that we need to live in the fear of God. And even in spite of them being just a stranger in those land and going through trial in life, that doesn't give them excuse and say, okay, you are going through such a hard time, you know, and take it easy, you know, in living a holy life. It doesn't matter how tough is your life, you still have to live a holy life. It doesn't matter how difficult is your life, you still have to live a holy life. It doesn't matter how poor you are, you still need to live a holy life. Because our God is holy, you know, and we have to fear Him enough to live like the Lord, like our God. And just like Second Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's in Second Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. And now let's move on, okay, to the next point. Why should we be holy? Why should we be holy? First, because God is holy. That is very straightforward. So Peter reminded the Christian that even though they were pilgrim, they should still live a holy life. Just because they were there temporarily, just like we are pilgrim in this world, we will only be here for a short while. How long? 70 years, 80 years. And some of us maybe plan to live up to 120 years. That is the max already. That's what Jesus, the Bible said, cannot. Jesus said, but the Bible tells us 120. So if you can live up to 120, it's still not very long compared to how long you're going to spend in eternity. Just because you only have a short period of time here, it doesn't mean that you can fool around with your life here on earth. Instead, we should live a separated life. You know, being here on earth for a short period of time and with the guarantee of heaven for many of us who are saved does not give us the license to live in sin. I know one thing, the more we know our doctrine right, you know that once you're saved, you will always be saved. And what I think we agree on this point, okay? If you're saved, you're always saved. Once saved, always saved. And that means that even if tomorrow you fall into some deep sin, I will still see you in heaven. But that doesn't give you the license. That is not a license to sin. Obviously, some of us may say, oh, take this life easy. I mean, life is already tough, you know, with all the pressure, you know, take it easy. You know, and sometimes we see around and we say, we take it easy, you know, we switch on the TV and without filtering what we are watching. I don't want to be so narrow and say you cannot watch TV. But are we filtering what we are watching? Are we filtering what we are hearing? Are we filtering what the concept they are trying to bring across? Or the philosophy they are trying to bring across? Do you know, sometimes I go somewhere and people play some movie. There was one time I was in someone's home and they were running this. Sometimes you go visitation, that's the difficult part. You try to share the gospel and the TV is on and they don't want to switch it off. And then it was a show, I think, from Hong Kong. And I was surprised. In that drama, subtly, they try to tell, because I think the story is about, well, the son is a gay, and the father was really, really upset because of that. But the mother accepted the fact that the son is a gay. And so the story is something like, the mother tried to tell the father that it is alright. It's not your son's fault. You know, this is what they are bringing across. And so if you sit there and say, I have a tough day, I'm tired, and you just switch on the TV without thinking. You let those things come in. What does the Word of God say? Whatever there is no good, delete. Not pure, delete. Not true, delete. Maybe if you do have a censorship, you delete, delete, delete. The movie that you watch is maybe end up only few minutes only. Instead of 1 hour, you delete, delete, delete. Nothing to see. But the Bible tells, okay, God is holy. And so we cannot take it easy. Because our God is holy and He said that be ye holy, for I am holy. So we must live a holy life. Then next, because of the word therefore, wherefore, okay. But before we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, he started with this word, okay. 1 Peter chapter. Where is it? Chapter 1, verse 13.
before he talked about the idea of living holy life, he said, wherefore? So when you study the Bible, there's a wherefore, what do you do? Ask the question, why is it there? What is there for? Why do you have wherefore? Wherefore means that whatever I say earlier on, and this is all the point. Point number 1, 2, 3, and therefore you do that. And so what he said earlier on is about our salvation, okay, talking about we getting saved. And you can go back and refer to that. So considering what have been presented before, when you see the word wherefore, you must always consider what is written before, the few verses before, or even the whole passage before. In fact, even in chapter 2, verse 1 also says the same thing. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all, give it a list, okay, all malice, all guile, and all, and hypocrisy, and when you talk about holiness, living holiness, then in verse chapter 2, verse 1, he says, wherefore, you leave behind all these things. And then in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere meal of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You know, how do you interpret 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 tell you? Is it for young believer? Is 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 for young believer? Or is it for old believer? It's for us. It's not for young believer. Sometimes we say, oh, as newborn babe, we keep tell the young believer, as newborn babe, you are just a newborn babe, not read the word of God. No. God says you are saved, therefore you need to live a holy life. Because God is holy. And then the next chapter 2, he says, wherefore? So you need to put aside all this wicked lifestyle, and then you need to read the word of God as a newborn babe. In fact, all of us, even after you got saved for many, many years, you should have this desire for the word of God like a child, like a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word. Baby don't have any requests. They only cry for 3 reasons, I think. Or 4 reasons. They cry because they are hungry for milk. They cry because they soil themselves. They cry because they are either sick or in pain. Or number 4, they cry. That one you don't have to respond to that. They just want your attention. So I think it's about that, okay? So here you find that the word wherefore. So the word of God trying to tell you, because you are saved, you need to live a holy life. So because God is holy, you need to live a holy life. Because you are saved, you need to live a holy life. Then you go on to say, number 3, why should we be holy? Because it is commanded. Be ye holy is not a suggestion, do you know? Be ye holy is not an option. Be ye holy is a command. So it's either you obey or disobey. God is not giving you multiple choice. Live a holy life. Live a not so holy life. Live a not so so holy life. No ABC. God say, be ye holy. You either obey or you are disobeying God. Because this is a command. And because it's a command, do you know? I like it when God gives us a command. You know why? Sometimes we look at the command and say, oh, this is going to be tough. But do you know when God gives you a command, it means it's something you can achieve. God is not asking us to do something that cannot be achieved in our life. God is not asking us to do something. When God says, you know, gird up the loins of your mind, it doesn't mean it means that you are capable of doing it. It's just whether we are willing to do it or not. Because God gives us a command, that means you must be able to do it. I'm not going to give you a command that you cannot do. Then you say, God, you're not fair. Give me something so huge. It's just like, if there is a little boy here, you know, if I ask him to come and there's no little one, all quite big size. Okay, if I sometime in the church, you can little one. Then you say, okay, you come away and move something that's very heavy. Then it's not fair for me, you know, and say, if you don't move this one, I'm going to judge you. No, then I'm wrong. Because you are not capable of doing it. But when God says, be holy, God gives us that command, God knows that He will enable us to do it. It's possible for us to achieve this, for us to live holy. Then, finally, here the word of God say the fourth reason why we should be holy. Is it number four? Actually, there's one more. Sorry. One more. That we need to be holy. In verse 17. And he says that if ye call on the Father, you call him the Father, now you know that you are saved. You call him the Father. And who without respect of person judge according to any man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Why should we be holy? Because God is going to judge. God is going to judge. We are going to heaven for sure. But it doesn't mean that God is not going to judge or deal with us when we are here on earth and when we sin against someone. That's why when you read when you have the Lord's Supper normally we read from 1 Corinthians 11, am I right? And one of the things that in 1 Corinthians 11 is talk about examine yourself, am I right? And then Paul in fact went further and say, no, and you need to examine yourself so that you will not partake the Lord's table, okay, in an unworthy manner. And then he said, for this reason, some of you are weak. Some of you become sickly. Some of you even sleep. That means you die. And what that means is that there are some believers, they don't live right. And they pretend that everything is alright. They don't get right with the Lord. They keep sinning. And then, one fine day God says, if God be merciful, if God discipline, make them sick so that they'll make them aware. And you have that also in Hebrews chapter 12. You go back, you study Hebrews chapter 12. There is also a passage talk about the chastening of God. Then you have this. Some of them become weakly, and some God say, you know, you are too naughty. It's better for you to come home. They die prematurely. They're supposed to be able to live longer. And we do not know. All this I do not know. But I know one thing. The Bible tells us, God, without respect of person, okay, judge just according to every man's work. So we need to live a holy life. We need to keep do what is right. Then finally, because of his return. Because of his return. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 again, he says here, wherefore gird up the loin of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we ought to live a separated life and put aside all form of former lusts, because we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming, and I want to live a holy life. You know, I think there was an old preacher one time, he was being interviewed. He already preached for 40, 50 years already, I think more than that, 50 over years from young. So now, then he said, you know, he did mention, and someone asked him something like about sin and things like that. Then he said, I'm so close to the finishing line. I don't want to fail. I mean, it's almost like, can you imagine if you are the runner and you are right just a few meters away from the tape and you fell down. And then the second place caught up, you know, all your and then you did not get the prize. You're so close to the winning line, the finishing line. Christ is coming. We don't want to be caught doing the wrong thing when Christ returns. So, be holy. Jesus said, for God, for He is holy. This is one of the ways to reflect our Lord Jesus Christ. Because our God is holy. The people need to see God, not our holiness, but God's holiness in us.